Please turn with me to the book of Jonah. You'll find it halfway somewhere between Ezekiel and the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. It's just sandwiched between Obadiah and the book of Micah. But Jonah, I just felt my heart just so stirred with this little book. And I believe the Lord's just given me a few short messages from this book of Jonah. And I want to preach maybe a series of two or three messages on God's grace revealed in Jonah. God's grace revealed in Jonah. I know I haven't heard anyone preach on God's grace from Jonah, but I believe that's what God stirred my heart concerning. God's grace in Jonah. That if you really look at the book of Jonah, if you really read about the life of Jonah, you are going to be brought to the grace of God. I believe there's an amazing, an astounding revelation of God's grace on how he deals with a genuine believer, even a preacher, how he deals with his own people, and how he deals with a pagan city. I believe all of this is revealed in this little book. But my message this morning is, and forgive the title, The Pouting Prophet. The Pouting Prophet, and I'll explain that in a moment of time. But just let's read from Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind, thank God he did. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause the evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? What a question to ask a prophet. Do you know if he'd been awake, they wouldn't have asked that. If he'd been a speaking prophet, they wouldn't have asked that. What is your occupation? What a question. What is thy country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then turn with me to the last chapter, chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, Lord, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Father, we just pray, my God, speak to our hearts. My God, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the power of your truth. I thank you for the lessons of you dealing with a man's heart. Lord God, do you speak to us, that you reveal your mysterious dealings with us in this room, my God. I pray, Lord God, just reveal your grace, reveal your mercy. And I thank you for your grace over each one of these lives. Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, but for that grace, you'd damn every one of us in this room to an eternal hell. My God, there wouldn't be a hell big enough to hold us. Lord God, the depths of our iniquity and our sin. And Lord God, yet you showed grace to us in pursuing us. And I pray for that revelation of your grace and your mercy in rescuing us and saving us and putting our feet on a solid rock in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. My message this morning, the parting prophet, a strange title for a message. But I want to tell you, this is a strange man. This is a strange story. This is a strange book. And it contains a strange dealing of God with Jonah. The parting prophet, if you look up a dictionary, this word parting, it means to push out one's bottom lip forward in an expression of, I won't even try to use all the words the dictionary used, but in a state of annoyance. It is to exhibit displeasure or disappointment or dissatisfaction, or to reveal a heart attitude of sulking. Now I want to tell you, we are discussing it this morning. No child ever got taught to sulk. No child ever got taught how to pout. The minute a child gets any sort of age, it's an intuitive thing within the character, the fallen nature of a child. It does know how to pout. Isn't that right? Every one of us has seen the sticking out of that bottom lip. And I'm sure every one of you in this room as a child did it. Your mommy didn't teach you how to do it. Your daddy didn't teach you how to do it. Your cousins didn't teach you how to do it. There is something within the nature of a child that if it doesn't get its own way, that if everything doesn't go the way it wants it to, if its demands are not met, or if anything stands in its way, hindering it, fulfilling its own will, it begins to pout. Isn't that right? That little child, you see the bottom lip going out, you see it begin to quiver, and you know it's in a state of utter rebellion. It is utterly disappointed and dissatisfied with the affairs that surround us. This is why I've called it the parting prophet. And I want to assure you, it's not only babies and children that pout. Adults pout as well. And Christians pout. Oh, they may not do it with the sticking out of the lip, though sometimes they do. It may not be as obvious or as silly looking as this little baby. But I want to tell you, in this book of Jonah, we not only see a Christian or a believer in the Lord parting, we see a prophet, a man of God, a man of maturity. We see a preacher of righteousness, a man who has been used to preach to nations, a missionary man, a man who God can use and a prophet that's gifted from God. Here is a man with a gifted ministry from God, but we find this man, Jonah, pouting. But you know what? He's not pouting his wife. He's not pouting his children. He's not pouting to other believers. He's pouting before the Lord. You see, the Lord is dealing with Jonah in this chapter. And in next week, we'll probably really deal with the greatest revival in the Old Testament, which is the revival in Nineveh. But I don't want you to focus on that for the minute. I want to take a step back and begin to show you the dealings of God with his servant, who he sent to a city to touch the city with a message from heaven. But God is dealing with a pouting prophet. If you can deal with a pouting prophet, you'll touch a city. If God can deal with you this morning, we'll touch this city. Do you hear me this morning? If God can have a dealing with your life, because I want to assure you there's many things in your flesh, in that old Adamic nature, that can so easily stand in the way of God doing through you what he wants to do. So here we have the pouting prophet as we come to this book. It says there in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. It wasn't just a feeling, it wasn't an emotion. The word of God came to Jonah. Do you know what happens when the word of God comes to your heart? You know the will of God for your life. You know what God is saying to you specifically. You know what the desire of God is. This is what the word of God does. And you know what? You can never know God's will for your life apart from his word coming to your heart. You will never. If you don't allow the word of God to speak to your heart and to reveal his will for your life, you're always going to be going in a circle trying to find the will of God. Many people are looking for God's will and a prophecy, a feeling, a sign. I've known in the past people, Christians, pray the most ridiculous prayers. I knew a girl, once she was after me, and haven't told Candace this, but this girl was after me and she prayed before the meeting. She doesn't know I know this, or knew this, but I did know it later. She prayed, said, Lord, if Keith walks in this meeting tonight wearing blue, then it's a sign from you. I always wore blue. I'm glad I didn't know. You know, that night I wasn't wearing blue. Thank God. God was very gracious. But you know what this, what saints do? We look for the will of God outside the word of God. God's word to your heart is his will. And if what you think God's will for your life is anything outside of his revealed character and of his commands in the word of God, then you're following after a will that's not within the boundaries of God's word. God's word is always contained in his will. And when he wants to reveal his will to you, it's always going to be in line with God's word. But here is God's word coming to Jonah. A man like you and I really believe that. A man with feelings and thoughts and emotions. He believed in the Lord. He knew the Lord. He studied the word of God. He had a desire for God. He wanted to serve God and lay down his life for God. There's nothing more he wanted than to be used of God in his generation. But there's another side to this prophet, this man of God. There were elements within him of narrowness and of willfulness, and by willfulness, I mean, he had a will that wouldn't easily yield to the word of God. There was some within his will that said, I know what I'm gonna do, I know where I'm gonna go, I know what I desire for my life. All of that was in him. And there was a great narrowness. Do you know, he was a bit of a bigot. He was a prejudiced man. He was a real Israelite. He was born in Galilee, not far from Nazareth. He was a real Galilean of the true biblical kind. Here is this man. But look at him. He was a nationalist, a Galilean. He had little time for the heathen nations, the pagan nations. He had a high estimation of himself, but he was also a selfish man. Here you have the greatest of men, But that old flesh nature is just like yours, isn't that right? Oh, he's a godly man. He's a great man. He's a man who wants God. But in that old nature was all the narrowness, all the willfulness, all the rebellion, running from the word of God. All of that was in his old nature. And it says in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. God's will was revealed unto Jonah. It was very clear. It was very specific. It was very direct. And it says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Do you know God will command you to do things that you don't want to do? Do you know when God speaks to you, reveals his will to you, and the word of God comes to your heart, you've got a clash within you. You're going to find at times that when God speaks to you, you have something else within you that is in opposition to the will of God. There is an old selfish nature in you that you don't even realize is there until the word of God comes to your heart. Until God commands you to do something or asks you to do something. Do you know, I would have gone anywhere as a preacher in the world apart from Ireland. Anywhere else in the entire world. Give me Germany, give me America, give me Australia. It took years of God dealing with my heart. Years, saints of God. And by Ireland, I'm talking about the north as well. That was my homeland. I said, send me anywhere, but not to home. Do you realize the break-ins? I'm talking about years, saints. Years of him dealing with me. Bringing me to a place where I says, I will do anything you say. And that was with an obedient heart. I loved the Lord. I wanted to do anything the Lord said. I'd stood in meetings and said, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. I prayed many prayers, making vows unto God. And that's what Jonah had done. Jonah, we read later in this book, Jonah had made many vows unto God. Do you know what God takes up in your vows? You know, years ago I stood in a meeting, about 21 years old or thereabout, and the man preached on being children, young men, and fathers in the church, a state of maturity. And at the end he says, if you want to stay as a child, just you stay seated. But if you want to mature and go on in the things of God, stand now. I stood with others. And you know what he prayed? The simplest prayer. And he said, amen. He went and sat down. We all sat down. Nothing extraordinary, nothing special. Do you know I forgot about that meeting for at least 3 years? I forgot all about it. In fact, to be correct, I was 18 years old when that meeting happened. It was 21 when God brought it back to my remembrance. 3 years, I forgot about it, didn't remember about it, nothing exceptional in it. But you know what? My heart said, oh God, I don't want to remain a child. I want to mature in you. I want to grow in you. 3 years later, I'm in the crisis of my life. I'm in a great trial. And you know what? I'm walking along. I can take you to the field. I can take you to the spot. And as I walked along, I'm in crisis. I'm desperate for God. I'm desperate to touch him. And as I pray, oh God, why am I going through this? Oh God, what's going on in my life? Do you know what happened? As clear as anything. Didn't hear an audible voice, just heard that still small voice. And do you know what happened? That meeting come up before me. Everything, the message, hadn't thought of it in 3 years. The message come, my prayer come up, the man's prayer come up. It all come up before me. And he said, that's why. You said you want to be mature? I'm going to make you mature. You want to know why you're going through this? I'm telling you. You prayed and I'm answering your prayer. You made a vow. And that's what happened to Jonah. Jonah had made vows. But you know what? We forget vows we make unto God. Very easily. Oh, we pray great prayers. When we're in the intensity of desperation, we pray and say, oh God, anything. Really? Really? I'll answer your prayer. I'm going to test that. What vows did Jonah make unto God? I don't know. I don't know all the vows you have made unto God in this room. I don't know, but God knows. You can even forget your vows and commitments. And God says all the time, I remember them. You prayed it, you said it, and I'm keeping it before me. And that's what happened to Jonah. Jonah had prayed many prayers, made many vows. But here he is, God is now speaking to him, saying, rise up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Do you know what? He didn't want to do it. He's a bigot. Do you know what? He actually knew the character of God, that God is slow to get angry, that he's great in mercy, that he's willing to forgive. Do you realize that? He so knew the mercy of God that he knew that God would forgive Nineveh if they repented. He knew it. He knew the character of God. And do you know what? These were the great enemies of Israel, his own people. Coming into his ministry was nationalism and narrowism and legalism and judgmentalism. All of those things were in the prophet Jonah, in that old fleshly nature. And that's why he rose up and fled the opposite way. He didn't want to obey the word of God. But I want you to know here, he didn't backslide and go into the world. Oh no, he wasn't running from living a moral life. He wasn't running away from sound doctrine in the Bible. He was running from the will of God, the word of God, and the presence of God. But he wasn't a backslider in the sense we normally mean it. He's going to go to all the conventions, he's going to go to all the meetings, but he's not going to do that one thing. God is having a dealing with them here. God has to deal with his prophet. He has to deal with the pouting lip. He has to deal with the selfishness. He's going to have to deal with all of that in the process of reaching Nineveh. Do you see all of God's dealings? God doesn't ignore dealing with your heart because he wants to reach a city. He doesn't say, let's just go and evangelize, and we all love the Lord, and let's just evangelize. God is going to turn every one of you upside down, inside out. God is going to take you through the fire. God is going to deal with every motive, every attitude, every thought. God is going to deal with selfishness in this church. God is going to deal with nationalism in this church. God is going to deal with willfulness in this church. God will have a terrible dealing with you and I. Do you know why? Because we are his vessel. Because we're his vessel, and because he's a God of grace, he doesn't cast you away and say, I'm going to go look for somebody else. He is going to have terrible dealings with your heart, and you can run, you can hide under the seat, you can put perfume all over it. God is going to expose what's in your heart. He is going to expose things in your attitudes that you never thought were there. That's what happens when God's word comes onto your heart. It begins to reveal what's really in you. See, if God tells you to do the things that you want to do, that's one thing. But when he begins to probe your heart and to tell you things that you don't want to do, now we're going to see what's in you. You are going to see what your real attitudes are. Isn't that right? Look at this man, Jonah, this prophet. Look at him. It says that he began to run. God tells him to rise up and go to Nineveh, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. If you look at a map, he has to go down. He's descending. He's going in the opposite direction. He's not going to Nineveh. He's going to Tarshish. Tarshish is Spain. That's what Tarshish is in the Bible. He's going to go on a Spanish holiday. God is telling him to go preach and warn the city of Nineveh. No, he's going to book a summer holiday in Spain. He is going in the exact opposite direction. I need a bit of sun. I need a bit of relief. I've been working hard. I've been going through an awful lot. God can't expect me to do that. But you know what? It's very hard to fight against the word of God. When God speaks to your heart and reveals his will to your heart, you cannot deny it. You can run from it. You can hide from it. You can try and quench the voice of God. But I want to assure you, you'll never outrun God. Not one of you is in this room. We have a God who will pursue you. What does David write in the Psalms? He said, even in hell, you are there. Do you know what he's saying? You cannot get away from this God. And especially as a believer in his grace and his mercy, he will pursue after you. Do you know what? God isn't going to give you a new command. God isn't going to reveal some new plan and purpose until you do what he says. If you're not willing to do what he says in the small things, he isn't bringing a big word or a big vision to you. I've met people in churches. I knew one young brother, a good brother. I loved him. We were friends. Suddenly after 5 years in the church, he said, I'm going to Bible school. God's called me into ministry. I believe this is God. I pray. And I want you all to support me, you believers in this church. And he come to me and he said, will you write me a reference? I said, no. I said, 5 years in this church, you've done nothing. It was very lovely in those days. See, that's 20 odd years ago. I haven't changed. I believe in the same principles today as I did then. And he come to me and said, would you write me a reference? I said, I cannot. I said, you've never been in the streets in 5 years. I've never heard you in a prayer meeting. I've never seen you lift your... You have not been a functional part of this body. But you believe God is calling you to Bible school. And then you're going to go and speak to the church whenever for 5 years you cannot function here. I said, I don't believe the call of God's on you. Well, he went to Bible college. The dean phoned me up personally. I told him the truth. They still took him. He's in there, didn't listen to a word I said. And I loved him, still love him. Good brother, good Christian, but not with the call of God. He went to Bible school, spent all that money, asked Christians to support him, and afterwards went and got married and got a secular job. It was to all no avail. He never went as a preacher. What I'm telling you is you need to obey God in the small things, or that greater call cannot come to you. Why would God give you a task to do when you don't even do the things you can do? If you don't do the small, simple things in life, God isn't going to supernaturally break in this church and send you to revive the nation. It won't happen. God deals very practically in a real way with every believer's life. And look at Jonah here. God speaks to him, but he's going to go to Tarshish. But notice in verse 3 it says, he went down to Joppa. Notice that. When you don't obey the clear one thing God has told you, doesn't matter if you do 1,000 other things. If you're over here ignoring this one thing, but I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this. Yeah, but what about this thing? Do you know that's how God deals with us? All the time he brings, yes, but what about this one thing? I want you to deal with this. No, Lord, I'll go and deal with all the other. No, come back and deal with this one thing. That's the dealing of God. But notice this downward trend. Verse 3, he went down into Joppa. Then it says, he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. This is what happens to this man Jonah. He's going down, he's going down, he's going down. In verse 5 then, it says, so they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea. See, all the way, as soon as you run from the will of God, you're going to go down, you're going to go down, you're going to go down. Not down into the world. Not off into sin. But God is going to bring you to a crisis place where you're going to have to face into reality. But notice what it says. It says he was running from the presence of the Lord. He was running from the presence of the Lord. God knew it. Jonah knew it. And very soon the sailors in that boat are going to know it. Look at him. He gets on that boat. He gets on that boat and he goes down into the depths of that boat. It wasn't just enough to go down into the boat. He had to go down into the deepest, lowest place in that boat he can find. Do you know why? He's running from the will of God. Do you know what he does there? He falls asleep. Do you know a Christian could do that? They're depressed. There are 1,000 things. Let's sleep. I'll sleep it off. I'll sleep 18 hours. You're running, you're hiding. Sleep is a tremendous hiding faculty. It's used by us, by you, by me. We hide when we cannot face the reality of things. But all the time, God is trying to have a dealing with this man. And it says he went down into the depths of that ship and he fell asleep. But notice what begins to happen here. What's God going to do with this? In verse 4 it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Does God send winds? Does God send storms? Will God send a storm to your life? Will God send winds to stop you going in a direction that you think you want to go in? Or you ought to go in? I'm going to Tarshish. Are you? God has another plan. What does God do? God sends a storm. And I tell you, I know storms can come from the devil. Many of those trials in Job's life, they come from the pit of hell, from Satan himself. They were demonic. And sometimes we need to discern the storm. We're rebuking a storm, saying, this isn't God's will, is it not? Maybe you are doing something. Maybe you're running. Maybe there's something in your old nature that God is trying to deal with in the storm. That storm is to get you somewhere. That storm is to make you a prepared vessel. That storm is to kill you. Not physically, but in the dealings of God. God does send storms. And it says that God sent a great storm that would have broken this boat up. That was the purpose of it. And notice in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid. And they cried every man unto his God. Do you know what they started? They had gods. They go, we are in a storm. Do you know who's unaware he's in a storm? Jonah. Do you know who's fast asleep and has literally through sleep locked himself in so he's not even conscious of the storm that's been sent by God specifically for him? Here he is, he's in utter denial that the storm is sent for him to do something in him. But here's all these poor sailors. Do you know a man running from God or a woman running from God is a dangerous person to be around? See a backslider out there, I wouldn't get in the car with them and let them drive. They may get me killed. If I was a sinner, I wouldn't get into the car of a backslider, lest God kills me in the process of trying to deal with them. I don't want to be around a man running from God. They are the most dangerous people to be around. God will wreck your boat to get you in the will of God. Aren't you glad? God will tear apart all of your plans. But I paid money to go to Tarshish. It was a big amount. Forget the money. God cares more about you than your money. Do you know Jonah paid money to go down into that boat? People think, well, I'll pay an awful lot to obey God and follow after God. Oh no, you'll pay a price if you don't follow him. You just need to decide, are you willing to pay a price to follow God? Or will you pay a price to run from God? Everybody pays a price. All of you are paying a price in this room. Every Christian pays a price. But what sort of price? God doesn't care about Jonah's money. He is dealing with a man. But here's a man fast asleep in the boat. But notice these sinners, they are crying out to their God. They know there's a storm. They don't know why. They don't know how. But they're crying out to their God. They are doing everything to have a dealing with God. And do you know what they start doing? They start throwing things off the ship. Do you know the first thing someone does when they're in trouble? What do I need to get rid of? These sailors were wise enough. Get rid of anything we don't need. This is an issue of life or death. I don't care what I have to get rid of from this boat. Just as long as we survive the storm. Do you realize that storms are sent to do that in your heart? It brings you to a place where you say, I'll do anything. Now notice at this point, Jonah isn't saying that. It's the sinners. They'll say, we will do anything to survive this storm. I hope you pray that in your storm. I hope when trouble comes around, you say, Lord, I will do anything to stop this storm and to come through safely. What would you have me to do? Look at these sailors. They're casting everything overboard. They're willing to sacrifice things. You only have on a boat what's important, isn't that right? You only have on a boat that which is absolutely necessary. And yet here they are throwing it all overboard. We're only trying to survive. These rough, hard men. It says, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Do you know, while a Christian sleeps, things don't stand still. You can go to sleep for a few weeks or a month. You can fall asleep in the prayer meeting, or fall asleep in the preaching, or fall asleep in your Christian life. Talking about a spiritual sleep. Things don't remain the same. It says in Matthew 13:25 that while they slept, an enemy sowed tares in their field. While they were sleeping, the enemy come in and began to work. That's when he began to work. Or Matthew 25, what about the foolish virgins? While they slept, the bridegroom came and went and left with the wise virgins. They were not prepared, they were not ready. Or what about Samson and Delilah? While he lay his head on her lap and slept, his locks were cut. He lost his anointing. He lost his strength. He lost his blessing. He lost the hair of his head. He lost his eyes. Be very careful about sleeping. But here's Jonah. He's fast asleep in the boat. God's pouting prophet. Sticking his lower lip out at God. Be very careful of parting with God. You're in no position to part with God. He has been gracious to you. He's been good to you. He's been merciful to you. He pursues after you. Amen. Even in this state, here is Jonah manifesting all this. What does God do? He says, I'm sending a wind. I'm sending a storm. You know why? Because he cared about Jonah. Why did the storm come? Because he loved Jonah. This is a manifestation of God's grace to Jonah. Whom he loves, he chastens. Do you know whom he loves? He pursues after. He deals with you as a disobedient child. He corrects you to bring you back on board. That's what God is dealing with here. But here he is fast asleep. How does God awaken? And I want you to see this as we read on. How does God have a dealing with them? Through supernatural miracles? Through visions in the night? Through an audible voice from heaven? No, none of that. God uses all the natural things around him. A storm. It's a storm. Storms come, storms go. The storms happen every day. But God sent this storm. God is working in nature to get the attention of Jonah. God is working in the circumstance of life. And I want you to know that God is working in your circumstances of life. I promise you. And you know, he's got one end. I am going to make you a vessel that's going to obey me. And you are going to go where I send you. And you will fulfill my will. All of this God is working in the heart of Jonah through it. Look at verse 5. Jonah was gone down into the... verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him. An unsaved man. A pagan. An idolater. He was a pre-gospel Catholic, and an idolater. He worshipped idols, statues. And here he is, he comes down, and what does he say? He must have shook that man. And he said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? What's God using now? A sinner to rebuke a believer. Do you know God will use sinners in around you? You're fast asleep in your Christian walk. Do you know what the sinners are doing? They're crying out, going, God, have mercy on my soul. They're praying to their idols. They're praying to their gods. There's men and women on this street going to Mass, doing everything. They get up in the morning, they cry out to Mary. They go in the bed at night, they're crying out to Mary. All over this city, there's Muslims across the street. There's Jesuits down from us a bit. All of them crying out to their gods. Do you know what? There's sincere people out there in this city who are crying out because they know if they perish as they are, they're lost. They have no eternal salvation. They have no forgiveness. They have no hope in eternity. The Muslims don't, the Catholics don't. But you know what? There's people out there, you can see their life. You better not judge them. They're crying out to God while you sleep in the boat. You're going, everything's okay, I'm just fast asleep. The storm's to wake you up. The storm is to have an effect on Jonah and to bring him out of his sleep. Here is a pagan saying, O sleeper, arise, call upon thy God. If thy God will think upon us, if your God is real, will you pray for me? If your God can do something for me, will you wake up and begin to pray? Haven't we seen it already in this room? Sinners coming into this church and saying, if your God is real, pray for me. Do you think God was in that? Do you think God is trying to get our attention? Here we have some of the most foulest sinners in this city, and they come here saying, pray for me. Pray for me. Do you hear the cry this morning in this city? There are people out there saying, pray for me. Pray for me if your God is real. Oh, but I'm going to heaven. Oh, but I know the Lord. I'm in Israel. I'm a prophet. Look at Jonah. I know where I'm going when I die. I'm okay, Jack. But notice, what is God going to do? Look at these men, they take lots and falls upon Jonah. God was in the lot, all the natural circumstances. They know it's him. And he actually tells them, I am running from God. Oh yes, I know the gospel, I know it all. But actually there's something in my life where I am running from God, I'm running from his presence, and I'm not obeying him. And he was going to wreck this ship, and you were going to perish all because of my disobedience. I wonder how many towns and cities have gone to hell because of the disobedience of Christians. While the church sleeps, the world goes to hell. But there is a world out there that says, show us reality. We need reality. How does God get the attention of this man of God? Look at verse 17. We're actually told that these fishermen threw him overboard, praying to the Lord, saying, his blood isn't on our hands. Don't judge us. As soon as he touches the water, the storm stops. So now he's not only gone down to Joppa, not only gone down into the boat, not only gone down into the depths of the boat, not only gone down into the water. I tell you, this man, how far is he going to, how far does that have to go in your life? Well, what's going to bring an awakening to bring you back to the reality of what this is about? Here is Jonah, but the grace of God is pursuing him. Look at him, falling through the depths of that water. It actually says that his head got entangled with the weeds. That obviously means he got caught up in the net. He's a goner. He's finished. But look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Notice this, God had prepared. This word prepared means that God had taken great thought about this. He had considered it. He had planned everything. God prepared this fish, this whale. God specially organized it. He watched it in conception. He seen it in its birth. He watched over it in its growth. It was exactly the right size at this day, and it was in the right place, ready to pick up its cargo. God had prepared it. What is a whale? What is the belly of the whale? Because Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. It's God's way to get you to where you're meant to go. What is the belly of the whale? It's dark. It's smelly. I tell you, when you're in there, it is not a nice place. God has prepared the belly of the whale to carry you somewhere. It saves you from physical death. God is in this whale. Oh, God couldn't be in this whale. I'm rebuking it. I'm binding it. I'm trying to cast the demon out of it. Oh, no. God prepared this whale. This dark, stinky belly of the whale is God's plan to work in your heart. God is going to make a man a prayer out of you. God is going to make a woman a prayer. Do you know in the belly of the whale, Jonah suddenly remembers his vows. It took the belly of the whale for him to wake up and remember. He's no longer sleeping in the bottom of the boat. with the storm blasting around him. Now he's in the stinky belly of the whale. And he's remembering his vows. And he's beginning to come back. And he says, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. What's it going to take for you? It's going to need to send a whale. It's going to need to send a storm to waken us up out of some of the things that are so binding upon our life. God wants to do a work in your life this morning. God wants to do a work in this church. I wonder if God will have to send a whale to this church, to all of us, to get us to where he wants us. I hope we're more open-hearted than that. I hope we're more open-hearted. Do you know what happened then? It says that in chapter 2, verse 10, after he remembered his vows, after he began to pray, after he began to cry unto the Lord, save me, after he began to praise the Lord for who he is again, do you know what the Lord done? Chapter 2, 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on the dry land. God was absolutely in control of the fish. That fish wasn't under its own control. God was controlling it. Can't control his prophet, but he can control the big whale in the sea. God is using it. This is his big fish. Amen. His instrument to work on the saints. What big fish comes after you, I wonder? He just says the word and the whale vomits up the prophet of God on the beach. Now he's going to go preach. What is God going to have to do in your life to bring you to that place where you are willing to do what he's been telling you to do? I'm not talking about, oh, I don't know God's will. I'm talking about those simple things of God's word that you know. The things that you vowed. The things that you promised. The things where God spoke to you a year ago. Or 6 months ago. Or 2 years ago. And you go, oh, you mean that? Yes, he means that. He brings you right back to that. Do you know this man of God? Now God's dealing with him. He goes into that city. It's so big, that city, it'll take 3 days to walk through it. And he begins to lift up his voice and say, in 40 days, God's going to judge this city. That was his only message. No grace, no mercy, no forgiveness, though he knew it all. He says, God's going to destroy this city. Next week we'll deal with that revival. It was the greatest revival of the Old Testament. Do you know what happens? The whole city falls on its face. The king of the city begins to seek after God. He didn't have any assurance God would forgive them or hold back his judgment. But he said, maybe if we seek him. Here's a whole city seeking God. Surely Jonah's going to be doing a dance or rejoicing. Surely Jonah's going to say, isn't the Lord mighty? Look at chapter 4, verse 1, what it says. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Look at Jonah, the pouting prophet. Look at him sticking the lower lip out. God sent him, and he preached, and God sent revival. Do you know what he says? I knew you'd do this. That's what he begins to say to the Lord. He said, I knew you were going to do it. I knew you're a God of grace. These sinners didn't know it. But look at him. He says, I knew you were a gracious God. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were slow to anger, of great kindness, and you repentest thee of evil. In our words, what God said he would judge the city over, he would change his mind and show mercy instead. Look at Jonah. He's in a city in revival, but he doesn't care about that. It's him. He is the issue. He is the center of his world. It's not that a city is being saved and converted. It's all about him. And saints, these are the dealings of God in our life. We know so much. He said, oh, I wouldn't be like that. Isn't that right? That's terrible, Jonah. How could Jonah do that? I would never do that. Not that isn't in me, is it not? Here he is, revival sweeping this great city, but look at him. It said it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It was proving him a false prophet. He said 40 days that God will judge a city. God's forgiven the city. God was gracious. He said, I knew you'd do it. I knew what your character was. Here I am preaching judgment 40 days. Now I've told them the truth. I've been very righteous. I said, God's going to judge your sin. God's going to deal with you sinners. He said, I knew it. Do you know what he does next? He actually leaves the city in the midst of this revival. He goes out on the hillside and he sits down waiting to see what will happen to the city. And he builds a little cavern for himself just to shade him. It's a hot desert sun, scorching hot. And he builds a little cavern. He's not in the city. Look at this city. They're having a camp meeting. They're having a revival in there. Where's the prophet? He's out in this hillside sulking. Well, I'd never do that. Do you know what? He is watching one of the greatest displays of God's intervention, revival in the Old Testament. He's sulking. I know none of you would do that. I know none of you would come around the Lord's table when we're remembering that you would go to hell, but for his mercy. You wouldn't sit here sulking at such a time. I know when we gather in fellowship together and are enjoying that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're not sitting there sulking. You're not sitting there with selfishness and self-will. You're too caught up in the goodness of God. I know, like Israel of old, when they come out of the land of captivity, Egypt, they were so in awe of God's blessing and deliverance. They're not going to begin to murmur and complain a few days across the desert, are they? They would never do that, neither would you. Do you know what happens, saints? You have been saved by his grace and his mercy. He has blotted out all of your sins, and yet you sit there pouting at home in your bedroom, out walking the street, complaining, grumbling, reluctant. All of that is in your flesh. But I want to tell you, God loves you. God loves you in spite of it. God's grace is on you in spite of it. And he's pursuing after you. You are like Jonah. We are like Jonah. We are standing under an open heaven with the most amazing grace that's delivered us. And look at the attitudes that dominate us. Look at it, saints. Look at your own heart and life. Look at the things, oh well, I've got so much to complain about. Look at Jonah on that hillside. Often, when the blessing of God is there, the mercy of God, God is working all around us, and we're sitting on a hillside, murmuring, complaining, pouting a lip. We are so forgetful of the goodness and the mercy of God. But God says, I'm going to deal with this man. I don't give up on him. I'm not going to leave him pouting. I am doing wonders and he can't see it. He could care less. Doesn't even affect him or touch him. God is in our gatherings. You're not even moved. You're utterly distracted. Caught up the littlest thing. The spider walking up the wall. We're meeting with the living God. Look at Jonah. He builds a little booth and he's looking out in the city. He's seeing everything happen in that city. Sweet to see, maybe God will judge it. Maybe the repentance won't be deep enough. Do you know, when you get in that state, an awful lot of thoughts come to your mind. Thoughts that never would normally. When you get locked into the flesh, you see such despicable things in the flesh, it's almost demonic. That's what you feel like. Do you know what the Lord done? It says in verse 6, let me finish here with something very important. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. Remember how he sent the wind? Then he prepared a big fish. What's he doing now? Do you notice how God is using all these natural circumstances? Why? To deal with the nature of Jonah. There's something in you I'm trying to deal with. If I can deal with you, I can deal with a whole city, a whole nation. Do you know what's hardest for God to deal with this church? People who know his grace, know his mercy, know his forgiveness, but they don't live like it. Mm-hmm. Little incidental things come in. It's the end of my world. What happened? It was nothing. My whole world's falling apart. Why? Someone didn't answer a phone call. We are like Jonah sitting on the side of that hill looking at Nineveh. Doesn't even touch us with our lips sticking out. It says that God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah in the middle of the night. He made a little covering for himself, but now the Lord intervenes again. What is God doing? God is moving in the natural things of his life. He not only sends a storm against the ship to destroy it, but here he is causing this plant to grow up over him in the middle of the night to give him a covering, to protect him from the heat of the day. God designed this plant. God made it grow up extraordinarily in the middle of the night. It was just a plant, but God was in the plant. And it was an act of God's love and mercy in trying to touch the heart of Jonah. And says that he might have shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. What's your grief this morning? Oh, I couldn't tell you. My griefs are so deep. So deep the love of God can't touch it. So deep that you don't stand in awe of his grace and his mercy. So deep that the fact that you're saved from an eternal hell doesn't break you this morning. So Jonah was exceeding glad over the gourd. See the picture. This happened, saints. This happened. Forget the whale. This happened. He's sitting on the side of a hill and he's exceeding glad for this stupid plant that's grown over his head. God prepared that plant. And here he is almost dancing. I'm so glad for this plant. This is such a wonderful plant. This is life and death to me. This plant means everything. Should have stayed in that city in the house. It's your moping that put you out in that hillside, you know. That's why God had to grow the plant in the first place. You're sitting out in the hillside. You should be in the revival. You should be in there. Doesn't it happen when the flesh comes in? We separate ourselves from the fellowship of the saints. We ought to be in fellowship. Go visit one of the saints. But no, we distance ourselves. That's the very time. All of this was in Jonah. But look at him. He's exceeding glad over this plant that grew up over him. Selfishness. Here are little incidental things for his own comfort, and he's exceeding glad for them. But a city that's turning to God, he's angry over it. Because why? It shows that he's a false prophet. It's all about me, 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 me. Verse 7, God prepared something else. God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd, then it withered. God is working in this, in the plant, in the worm, and the worm eats the root of the plant and it dies. It dies. Do you know what? He got angry again. He got angry again. And then verse 8, it says, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted. The word vehement means silent or quiet. Here is a red, hot, eastern wind. You can't even hear it. You don't hear any blowing. And it is blasting him to the point where he faints. This happens to us spiritually. Here is God preparing a fish, preparing a gourd, preparing a worm, now preparing an east wind. Is there a hot wind blowing on you? Maybe God prepared it. God is trying to deal with our hearts. He allowed the gourd to grow and he prepared a worm to eat it and destroy it, and now he sends a wind. What are you doing to me, God? Do you know what Jonah says? I wish I could die. It's about time I die. Just let me die. What a prayer. Do you know what? God's working on all these things. The very reasons he would like to die for are the very things that God is in. Do you know why? He's bringing him to a place that he can speak to him. Some men you can't speak to him easy. Remember Elijah? He runs from Jezebel. 40 days God can't speak to him. Just makes him a meal. Says get a good sleep. Keep on running. After 40 days he ends up in a cave. And the Lord comes to him and says, what are you doing here? Why did the Lord not speak to him before? He couldn't hear. His state of being, his natural man, he couldn't hear. So God says, just keep feeding him. It sends angels to him. Keep him well slept up. Let him run himself out. When he gets to the end, they will say, what are you doing here? She never been here in the first place. Let's get back on track. Go and anoint Elisha. Not how it works. Sometimes we can't even, God, speak to me. You wouldn't. You're not even right here. You wouldn't even obey him if he spoke to you. Oh God, I would get, I'll do whatever you tell me. Here he is sitting out in the hillside. Look at him. The plant has died. He's fainting. He comes around out of that state. And it says in verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry. Do you know earlier God said, do you do well to be angry over the city? He doesn't answer God. Why are you angry? What does the word anger actually mean? Do you know what it means? It means to literally burn. It means to blaze up, to be passionate. Do you know what God's saying? He's saying, you're angry. Do you have any right to be angry over this plant? He says, yes, I do. This big situation of a plant, it come up last night, now it's dead tonight, and you're angry over it. I don't like the color of the carpet. I don't like the curtains. I don't like this, I don't like that. Do you know what happens? We burn over things in our homes, in our lives. We're disturbed over cornflakes in the breakfast table. We are burning. We don't burn over a city on its way to hell. We don't burn over the things that bother God. Saints, we are dealing with a very real thing here. Look what God says, do you, are you right to be angry, to be burning, to be so passionate? Do you know your house is going to go, your car's going to go, your jobs are going to go. Even the family relationships are one day going to come to an end. It's only going to be Christ that matters. We burn over things. We get irate, we burn, we get disturbed, we get annoyed, we make judgments over things that you shouldn't even be noticing. I wish people got as passionate, Christians got as passionate over a lost city on its way to hell. Burning! Burning! Listen to what says verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. God is saying, you had, not only were you angry about it being destroyed, you had pity on the gourd. The word pity means to have compassion regarding the welfare of it. Here he is with great compassion, caring about it. Some people have more care about a car or a bike or something else. I'm talking about Christians. We saw it with a Christian this week, or last week. He complained every comment, every other comment, I forget how many times we counted it. Said, I don't have money, I'm bankrupt, I'm, if only you knew my debts. And then he's shown us all the pictures of the big motorbikes he buys. Christian. Oh, if only you knew my troubles, sell your bike. Try walking, try getting a bus. Since we are dealing with real issues, God is saying, you have pity for this plant. You cared about its welfare. You don't have that over a city. What about this church? Are we going to burn with passion and have compassion over stupid things that God could care less about, and yet the eternal things, we don't burn over them? I've seen in churches people complain about everything in the church. God help me, it'll never happen here. Never happen here. I'll lock that door before it happens here. I mean it. I really mean it. Do you know why? I've watched it all down the years. From as a little child, two men standing fighting in a church. Got their coats off. Burning. What about a town going to hell? I've seen people divide over the stupidest things. People complain about the most elementary things. There's multitudes don't have water. Multitudes who don't have food on their table. Multitudes who don't even have a building to meet in. Multitudes who don't have clothes to put on their body this morning. Multitudes who don't have a car. But we're hard done by. We can hardly make it into a prayer meeting to lay a hold of God. Do you know what he says in closing? Chapter 4, verse 11. And this is God speaking, his final word, final verse in this book of Jonah. And should not I spare Nineveh? It's the same word, pity, used of Jonah having pity on the gourd. God says to Jonah, should I not have pity on Nineveh? You have pity on a stupid plant. Should I not care about the city? You've got this burning compassion for a plant that you only knew for 24 hours. Should I not care about this great city? You're burning for the wrong thing. Should I not burn for this city? Stand with me. The pouting prophet. Now you know why I called it that. The pouting prophet. Oh God, just help us this morning. My Lord, we're not... Lord God, we know what is in this old flesh nature. Lord God, we know the proneness of humanity. Lord God, we see what was in Peter, we see what was in Moses, we see what was in Jonah. Lord God, we're asking for your grace and your mercy. Lord God, I thank you that you will use a wind, you will use a worm, you will use a plant. Lord God, you'll use whatever it takes to confront us with the very issues of our heart. Father, I pray this morning, my God, will you work in the circumstances of our life, Lord God, to bring us to a place where we're broken over this city. Lord God, not burning over the foolish things. Lord God, not having a careful, compassionate concern over the minutest foolish things. And Lord God, yet not having that same compassion for the city of Limerick. My God, bring an awakening of our heart. Bring a genuine revive and a stirring of our inner man that we might truly break for this city. No, God, we are looking that you prepare a vessel in this city. And Lord God, yet we find in our own hearts, in our own mannerisms, in our grumbling, our complaining, Lord God, our murky times, our times of discouragement. My God, we find something in us, Lord God, that is so contradictory, Lord God, to this desire for revival, Lord God, for a great move of God. And Lord God, yet we see that you didn't give up on Jonah. Lord God, you pursued after him to make him a man after your own heart. My God, will you do the same in this church? My God, I thank you, don't throw the clay away. I thank you, don't give up on us, my God. Oh God, you deal with us, my God. You probe deeply in the hearts, seeking to bring us to a place where we will have the same heart as you. Just help us this morning. Oh my God, my God.